As you know, we've been talking together about the stories that Jesus told. We've begun a series that's going to take us through January and halfway through February as we look at the stories that Jesus told. He always used stories from the very beginning. I mean, even if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, where our record of his teaching starts, even in there are a few parables scattered throughout. But then he reached a point where those who were in opposition to him had gone so far in their opposition and their rejection, their outright lying about who he was and where his power came from. It got so bad that he finally said, okay, I'm not going to speak clearly anymore. From now on, I'm going to speak in parables. That way he could communicate with those who had ears to hear, who believed in what he was saying enough that they wanted to get the truth in the stories. But those who were just looking for more ammunition and did not believe him would not hear anything more than a little story. That was why he began to teach in parables. And at that moment, Scripture says at that moment, then he never taught any other way except parables. And so it's important for us as his disciples to look at those stories again and see what he can teach us about the kingdom of God. Now, as we go through the parables, almost all of the ones we're going to look at deal with the kingdom of God. Well, what in the world is that? What do we mean when we talk about the kingdom? It's really pretty simple, in a way. If you're going to have a kingdom, you need to have a sovereign and a subject. In other words, if you're going to have a kingdom, you have to have a king and someone that he can rule. That is a kingdom. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we're simply saying that I have chosen to be his subject and acknowledge him as my sovereign. I acknowledge that he is my king and I will serve him. That is the kingdom of God. It is another way to understand discipleship or salvation. If I'm really saved and my reaction to Christ was not just an emotional reaction, or I did not just assent to some kind of theological or philosophical concept, but I have a personal relationship with him. If I have really been saved, then I am his disciple. If I am his disciple, that means I follow and learn from him. That means I'm in the kingdom. He's my king, and I am here to serve him. And so as we look at the kingdom, he's going to help us understand a great deal about it through parable. And first, I want us to consider together the cost of discipleship. We're going to look at that this morning. And something is really goofy. There you go. I'm going to let you take over, Kevin, if you can get me back to the cost of discipleship. Thank you. We're in Matthew chapter 13. If you have your copy of Scripture with you, look with me in Matthew chapter 13. This is where we started last week in this chapter. And I want to look at two more parables in the same chapter where we started last week. We're going to look at them quickly because they're short parables. One takes one verse to tell the whole parable. The other one takes two verses to tell the whole parable. If you'll look with me, we're in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to start at verse 44. Matthew chapter 13 at 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus often told two or three stories back to back like that. When he did that, the stories would have the same primary lesson. They were teaching the same thing. And he could emphasize that one lesson by showing two or three different stories. Luke 15 is the prime example of that. The whole chapter of Luke 15 is three parables. It's the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, what we usually call the prodigal son. And all three of them have the same basic primary meaning. I appreciate when Jesus uses two or three stories back to back to back, because what that does is it helps us see the primary point. So many times we look at parables and we get off track and we want to appoint a meaning to every little detail in the parable, where a parable really is supposed to teach us one truth. When he puts two or three stories together, we can compare those and we get that one primary point, that one truth. Well, coupling of these parables, we understand the primary point is pretty clear, and that is that the kingdom is priceless. If you look at the two stories, we get right off that the kingdom is priceless. In those stories, we hear first, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. What he's describing here is a treasure has been buried. Now, to you and me, that sounds almost like a fantasy story. Well, I'm picturing pirates on an island, you know, and they bury the treasure in the island, and then they come back and try to get. This was actually a part of everyday life, which, by the way, is what parables are all about. Parables talk about something that they're familiar with in everyday life. And this is the way they lived everyday life. They did not have a local bank. They didn't have savings and loan. They didn't have safe deposit box to put grandma's jewelry in. So what did you do with that kind of stuff? You buried it. You put it underground so you'd know where it was so that no one else could find it. Now, what happened was, over time, and by time I'm talking about hundreds of years, over hundreds of years, that area had been through all kinds of battles and wars. And every time there was a new battle, there was a new war, the people who lived in that area would have to leave. They might die. They might get deported, or they would leave for their own safety. Many times, what they left in the ground stayed there. And if you do that over time, and people are hiding their goods and hiding special treasures and things like that, over time, you can imagine that region, underground, could have been just a full treasure chest. I mean, just no telling where you'd find stuff. It happened fairly regularly that folks would find something. Now, in this story, we're assuming, and I think the hearers that day probably pictured someone working the field. And as he's going through with the plow, he hits something. He finds something underground. And when he found it, he made the decision that he was going to put it back where he saw it, bury it, and then he would go and buy that land, thereby making sure that he had access to that treasure. In order to do that, however, he had to sell everything he had to get enough money to get the treasure. That tells us how valuable that treasure must have been. Jesus then tells us the other story, the story about the guy who sells pearls. And in order to sell pearls, he has to find pearls. Now, in their day, pearls were a lot like what we think of as in terms of diamonds today. The pearl was the precious gem. It was the top. It was very expensive, partially because it was very dangerous for them to be able to get the pearls. They had to dive down, you know, get the pearl out of the what is it, a clam, an oyster, get the pearl out of the oyster, the whole thing. And they didn't have the technology we have today. They didn't create little pearl farms, you know. It was dangerous, and because of the danger, many people died every year just trying to harvest these pearls, and because of that, they were extremely rare and extremely valuable. They were the top of the line when it came to jewelry. And so this merchant sells these pearls, and he comes across one, He's looking for the best pearl he can find all the time, and he comes across one that is the most valuable pearl that he's ever seen. And because it is of such great value, he sells everything he owns in order that he can afford to buy it. It speaks to us of the value of the kingdom. Jesus says the kingdom is like that treasure that was so valuable, the man sold everything to get the land so he could have the treasure. The kingdom is so valuable that it's like the merchant who sold everything he had to get that pearl. My question for you, how valuable is the kingdom of God to you? Do you remember the stories that we used to tell about the monkey, how they used to trap monkeys? It was a popular preacher story that if you've been in church for 20 years or so, you've heard the story 500 times. But they would put some kind of food in a box, and the box had a little hole, and the monkey would reach in to get the food. And then because his hand was clasped around the food, his hand wouldn't fit back out of the hole. And so that's how you'd trap a monkey, because a monkey won't let go of that food. He'll sit there, trapped, not letting go until you come get him. It's a picture of so many people today. Opportunity to know Jesus personally and to enter into his kingdom, but letting go of the old is too costly. They decide, I can't walk away from my old life. I won't give up what I have. I won't let go of who I am. And because of that, they're trapped, never able to enter into the kingdom because they can't let go of the world. What is the kingdom of God worth to you? Young man comes to Jesus one time. He said, what do I have to do to be right with God? And Jesus told him an answer that he would not necessarily tell all of us, but he saw the man's heart and he knew what the man really was worshiping. He knew where the heart of the man was, and so he told that man, here's what you need to do. You have to go sell everything you have and then follow me. He knew the man couldn't do that. He knew the man wouldn't give up everything because his heart was committed to his stuff. And it says that young man turned away because the cost was too high. What is the kingdom worth to you? Here in his stories, Jesus says the kingdom is of such great value that these gave everything they had in order to be a part of the kingdom. There's an old story about an occasion that happened in 1799, long time ago. In 1799, a 12-year-old boy named Conrad Reed skipped church and he went fishing in Little Meadow Creek on the family farm near Fayetteville, North Carolina. In an attempt to spear a fish, Conrad Reed missed, but his spear struck an interesting-looking gold rock. He picked up that rock and he carried it home. The rock rested out on the front porch until one day the boy's father, John, went into Fayetteville. He took that rock to show the jeweler. The jeweler recognized immediately that 17-pound rock was a very large gold nugget. He offered to buy it from John Reed for whatever price John wanted. Well, John, thinking it was only a pretty little rock, sold the rock for what was then a week's wages, about $3.50. Most of us, on hearing that story, kind of get a sinking feeling in our gut and wonder how incredibly ignorant it was of John Reed to sell that 17-pound gold rock for $3.50. At current gold prices today, that rock would be worth about $435,000. John soon learned that he had made a terrible mistake about that. Farming was his main focus, and in their spare time, they began to mine for gold in that creek, and they ran They kept finding more and more. They discovered a 28-pound nugget the same year. And you can still pan for gold there at what's called the Reed Gold Mine. While we may think the Fayetteville jeweler was a crook and a cheat because he knew what the treasure was when he saw it, notice how he handled it. He offered John whatever price John would put on it. John held that same gold stone in his hand, but he failed to recognize its value. What is the kingdom of God worth to you? What are you willing to give up, to let go? What are you willing to pay in order to be in God's kingdom? God's kingdom is priceless. When we talk about God's kingdom, we're talking about Jesus' personal relationship with Jesus today, right now, that changes my life today, right now. But we're also talking about what happens tomorrow. Tomorrow, I can face feast or famine tomorrow because I know I have Jesus. That gives me hope to face tomorrow. But what happens after tomorrow? One of these days, my life on this earth is going to end. And I can know that I know that my life after this life is secure because I have a personal relationship with Jesus. What do you pay for that? What price can you put on the glory of eternity with Jesus Christ? The kingdom of God is priceless. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 8 says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." The stuff here is stuff, and it's not nearly worth holding on to if it means that I can have the kingdom by letting go of the world. A missionary named Jim Elliot once said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The kingdom is priceless. We also learn from these two great little stories that people discover the truth in different ways. People discover the truth in different ways. Have you noticed that? Look at the two stories. In the first story, the person is just walking through the field. Maybe he's farming the field, but whatever he's doing, he's just going through the field, and he stumbles onto this hidden treasure. He wasn't looking for it. It just happened to him. He came across it, and when he came across it, he recognized its value. The second person, the pearl merchant, he is out seeking. He's looking for the best pearl he can find. How many of us here would have exactly the same story about how we came to know Jesus? You see, some of us weren't looking for Him. We were just living our lives. We were just doing our thing. And then somebody at work said, "Hey, do you know Jesus? Can I tell you about a difference that He's made in my life?" We weren't looking for anything. All of a sudden, it happened. Just like Saul. Saul is just walking down the road. He's walking down the road on his way to kill some Christians. And while he's walking down the road on his way to kill some Christians, bright light all of a sudden, voice all of a sudden. And immediately, he falls to the ground, gives his life to Jesus, and he was never the same again. He wasn't looking for anything. It was just time, and Jesus intervened into his life and created a new creature. On the other hand, some of us were looking for truth for a long time. We looked in the bars and we didn't find what we needed. We looked in drugs and didn't find what we needed. We looked in money and didn't find what we needed. We looked in friends and couldn't find what we needed. Some of us have looked and looked and searched for meaning in life, for purpose, for some reason to go on. We just kept looking and looking until finally, one day, we found the truth. In reality, the truth found us, right? But it was because we were seeking. If you've been around here very long at all, you've heard me quote from Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon is the prince of preachers. Most Protestant preachers that I know kind of look at him as almost a hero in the pulpit. Marvelous pulpiteer, tremendous leader, great man of God, man of faith. And I wanted to share with you his story. This is from his autobiography. He says, "I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship. I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist church." Now, give you a little background there. He had a church that he went to on a regular basis. This time he's on his way, but the snowstorm is so strong, the wind is so cold, he's thinking, "I could keep walking all the way down to get to my church, or here's a little church right here, and it's warm, and I can get out of the snowstorm, and I'll just go to this other little primitive Methodist church." In that chapel, he says, there may have been a dozen or 15 people. I had heard of the primitive Methodists, how they sang so loudly that they made people's heads ache. But that did not matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed in, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. Now, it is well that preachers be instructed, but this man was really stupid. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was, from Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimmer of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus. "This is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now look and don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just a look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me." "Aye," he said in broad Essex, "many of ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some say, look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some of ye say we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me." Then the good man followed up his text in this way. "Look unto me, I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I'm dead and I'm buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me." When he had managed to spin out about 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, I did. But I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit to my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow, struck right home. He continued, "And you will always be miserable. Miserable in life, miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look. Spurgeon says, I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard the word look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. You see, we discover the truth in different ways. One guy's just walking through a field. Another guy's looking. Spurgeon is seeking. That's how he found. Beloved, the kingdom is priceless. We discover the truth in different ways. Ultimately, discipleship costs everything. Discipleship costs everything. Tell you what, jot down this text, Luke 14, 28 to 33. Your homework between now and next Sunday is to read that passage and think it through. Look at that and think it through and consider the cost of discipleship. Because the bottom line is this. If he's the king, that means you're no longer in charge. If he's the king, then what you have is now his. If he's the king, then who you are is now committed to him. And the bottom line, if he's not the king, you're not in the kingdom. What are you willing to give? What are you willing to surrender? All to Jesus I surrender. Is that your song? He's my king. He's my Lord. I belong to him. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. We're going to sing that together, and as we sing it, I want to challenge you. Have you stepped out of the world and into the kingdom? Have you stepped out of yourself and into a relationship with Jesus? He stands before you, calling you home. And as Spurgeon learned, all you have to do is be willing to look at him. See him on the cross. See him as the resurrected Lord. See him sitting at the right hand of the Father. See him beckoning, calling, welcoming you into relationship with him. You in the kingdom? If not, what's holding you back? Isn't it worth letting go?